Right. Welcome, guys. Good to see y'all this morning. We are going to be continuing on in our study through Ephesians. So open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 22 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians 5, 22 to the end of the chapter. And so, 2 weeks ago, we talked about different aspects of the Christian life, how we're supposed to live, and it wrapped up in 15 to 21 with this idea of submitting to one another. The church is supposed to submit to one another. And Paul is going to specifically talk about three types of relationships that each one of us, in some way, shape, or form, will probably experience. And we did it a little out of order because Father's Day came, and so we talked about what it looks like for children to submit to parents. We talked about that in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We did that a few weeks ago. And this week, we're talking about what it looks like submission within marriage. And then next week, we're going to talk about what it looks like submission at work. And I don't really know how to take this. Kelly knew that I was preaching on marriage and submission, and she walked into the room with this morning. And so, let me just start off by saying how awesome of a wife that Kelly is. She is amazing. She also did some work on the college and career room this weekend, and so that's where the hammer came into to play. But she really is an awesome wife, and so I say that jokingly and in all seriousness at the same time. So when it comes to my pastoral ministry, there has never been any other passage of Scripture that has gotten me more personally in trouble than this passage of Scripture. I've got a counseling background, and I had several people come to me with marriage issues, and they want some counseling. I'd say probably 70% of the counseling cases that I've ever done involve marriage counseling. And this passage in particular has caused some very interesting issues. So I'll tell you one story. All right, so the main idea in this passage is that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands because the husband is the head of the home, and they're supposed to submit as the way that the church submits to Christ. And husbands are supposed to love their wives in the way that Christ loved the church, sacrificing himself for her. And so I'll give you one story, one example. About 12 years ago, I was working as a youth pastor, and one of the families in the youth group was having some marital problems. And so I got a phone call by an irate wife who informs me that her husband wanted to take the family. They were having some issues. They couldn't find jobs. They were struggling to provide for the family. And the husband had decided that it was a good idea to move to Florida to be closer to his family, where he knew he could, he got a guaranteed job because of the people that he knew in that area. He had a church that he wanted to attend down there. And she wanted to know what I thought that they should do. They had been having problems, and this was going to be a huge sacrifice for her if she were to do this. And so I brought up Ephesians 5 and said, this does not sound like a sinful command on your husband's part. I believe the Bible is pretty clear that if this is the best thing for your family, then you should submit to your husband's wishes and do what he has been called to do. Now, if I had the opportunity to speak to him, I would have also said, you need to make sure that this is going to be a sacrificial, loving act for the betterment of your family. Not just something that makes life easier for you, not something that you can do because you this is something that you want, but this should be a sacrificial act in love for your family. I didn't get a chance to speak to him, though. I did get a chance to speak to her. And she was not happy that I actually believe what the Bible says about marriage. She told me that I cannot believe you would say that to me. She said, I have to believe that God desires for me to be happy, and you are no longer welcome in my house. You will never darken the doorstep of my house again. And so, you know, I tried to speak calmly to her. I tried to bring down the tension that was there. I tried to explain what I would say to her husband had I had the opportunity to speak to him, but I was not allowed to do so. And so I was told at that point in time that I would never come back to their house ever again. And this was someone that I worked very closely with in the youth ministry. So what I have found is that some people cannot tolerate this passage of Scripture at all. The idea of submission in general is repugnant to the soul. And this is usually because of one of or two reasons. Number one, they're married to a difficult spouse. And so the idea of submitting to a difficult spouse is hard to understand and hard to accept. And the idea of loving a difficult spouse is hard to accept. And the second thing is usually they're not Christians. It's got to be one of those two things. They're either married to a difficult spouse or they themselves aren't a believer. And I found that even believers can tolerate this passage until their marriage begins to fall apart. And then they try to act like this passage is not in the Bible. They try to act like this passage specifically does not apply to their situation. It's like their particular issues are the exception to God's rule. And so before we get started in Ephesians, I want to just take one step back and I want to read 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17, which says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for making us more and more like Christ. And let me tell you, I believe this. I believe this with my whole heart. And so I welcome you to come to me if you have any issues within your marriage, if I can help in any way, shape, or form. But I will promise you, we will go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, and we're going to act like God actually said it and he meant what he said. When we have trouble with God's word, we have to remember that God is infinitely wise and infinitely good. He knows what's best for us, and he wants what's best for us. Anything he says is for our good, and it's the best possible plan for how we can order our lives. And we must consider God's nature anytime we are struggling with God's word. He's smarter than us. He's more powerful than us. He knows what's best for us. And we must come to the Scriptures with this in mind, even if we are facing a difficult marriage. And some things to note before we jump into the passage. There is no exception clause in the passage. A wife's submission to her husband is not contingent on his obedience to love her like Christ loved the church. And likewise, a husband's command to love his wife like Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her, is not contingent on her obedience to submitting to him. Your obedience to what God has called you to do has nothing to do with how the people around you are acting. God's commands are for us to obey and to follow. No matter what's going on around us, no matter how we are sinned against, we are to obey what God has called us to do. And so this is a difficult passage at different times in our lives. And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for wisdom, and we're going to jump into this. And this is sometimes this can be the deep end of the pool. And so Swim with me. Let's pray. Father, I acknowledge that we live in a broken and difficult world. And there are times when things in your word are abrasive to us because, number one, we're selfish people. We want things to go our way. And number two, we want life to be easy. And my prayer is that because marriage is such a big deal, because you have pointed out through Paul that marriage is a representation of the relationship between Christ and the church, I pray that the church would be known for having strong, solid, biblical marriages. God, I pray that if there's any struggle out there today, that there would be eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are willing to commit to following and obeying your word with all that they have. I pray that your wisdom would pour out, that there would be a spirit of peace at the end of this sermon, and God, that you are made much of throughout it all. It's in your son's precious name that I pray. Amen. So Paul begins by addressing wives first. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything." And as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, submission in our culture is treated as though it's a dirty word. And this is because we believe that as individuals, we are in complete and utter control of our lives. We act as though submitting to someone else means that there is a lack of value in the person who is doing the submitting. But both husbands and wives are created in the Imago Dei. This means the image of God. And they have the exact same value in the eyes of God, but we have different roles that we have to play. Now, sometimes that's hard to grasp. Some people say, that's easy for you to say you're the man in the relationship. You're not the one that's called to submit. But I want you to see that submitting is not a bad thing. It is not a bad thing. And to prove that submission is not a bad thing, I want to point it out that we see it in the Godhead. We see that they have equal value but different roles. The Bible teaches that there is one God who reigns and rules over all things because He is the creator of all things. But that one God reigns and rules over all things exists in three persons known as the Godhead or the Trinity. There is the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I don't have time today to talk about how one God can exist in three persons and still be understood to be one God, but this is how God is described in the Scriptures, and so we're just going to call it a divine paradox and move on to the point. All three persons of the Godhead are equal in nature. They are all divine, all three exist as God, and there is no difference in their nature or character. This means that all three are worthy of being worshipped, all three have the exact same power, all three are eternal, and so on and so forth. All the attributes that God has, the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. But what we see in Scripture is that the three persons of the Godhead voluntarily submit to each other, respecting the roles that they perform in creation and salvation. We see the Father sending the Son, Jesus, into the world, 1 John 4:10. These roles are never reversed in Scripture. The Son never sends the Father. The Father always sends the Son throughout the entirety of Scripture. Jesus always perfectly submitted Himself to the will of the Father. We see this in Luke 22:42 and Hebrews 10, verse 7. Even to the point of being brutally beaten and eventually murdered on a cross so that God's people could be reconciled to the Father. This is how He submitted to the Father. Jesus submitted Himself to taking on the Father's wrath at sinful disobedience so that you and I could be restored in relationship to God the Father. So you got to think about his eternal existence in perfect unity and relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, being worshiped by myriads and myriads of angels. This was his existence until God the Father said, you're going to go down there, you're going to save my people. And he said, yes, sir, and goes down and does that. Steps out of eternity to enter into this broken, nasty, dirty world, to be subjected to hunger and exhaustion and mockery and being beaten and murdered. Because the Father wanted relationship with us. Jesus submitted himself to that on our behalf. And once Jesus resurrected from the dead, he would ascend back into heaven to take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. And then he sends the Holy Spirit to testify of Christ, as we see in John 14:26 and 15:26. So the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, submits to Jesus, who submits to the Father. All three persons of the Trinity have the same essence and nature, but each one has different roles when it comes to how God relates to the world. Our salvation is based on the Father's power and love through the Son's death and resurrection in the power of the Spirit's regeneration and sealing us for the time to come. This is also how our marriage relationship is ordered as well. A man and a woman enter into a covenant relationship with one another and with God. Both people have the exact same worth and value, but both people have different roles to play in the relationship. So then we must ask, wives, what does it look like to submit to your husband? First off, it's voluntary, but it is expected. Ideally, this is a happy relationship where submission is an easy choice to make, but it is a choice. No one can make you submit. You have the choice to rebel against this direct command of God if you so choose, but remember that it is a direct command of God, and your submission to your husband is as though you are submitting yourself to Christ. Submission, in this instance, is an obedience issue. If you refuse to submit to your husband's leadership, then you are sinning against the Lord. You have the choice to make. But to make it in a way that does not follow God's command for our life is sinful. And it says a lot about us. And you'll see there that there are no qualifiers for the husband. This goes back to the lack of exceptions that I mentioned earlier. There's nothing that says you must submit to your husband if he is smarter than you. There's nothing that says you must submit to your husband if he is a better spiritual leader than you are. There's nothing that says you must submit to your husband if he is better at balancing the budget than you are. Submitting to our spouse in this situation is a command of God. There is no if-then statement there. God said, wives, submit yourself to the leadership of your husband. To submit yourself means that you're in your marriage relationship, you give 51% of all authority in the marriage to your husband. Paul says that wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. We talked about what everything meant 2 weeks ago when Paul says that we're supposed to give thanks to the Lord for everything. And in that I said, for the sickness that we have, yes, that's part of everything. When I lose my job, am I to give thanks to God for that? Yes, that is everything. And so when we go to the other side of that with this same word, everything, to submit to your husband in everything, you mean everything? Yes, everything. What if I think it's a bad decision? Is that decision part of everything? Yes. Then it's submitting to that bad decision as well. Is this going to be a personal sacrifice for me? Should I submit in that situation? Is that part of everything? Yes. then yes, you submit even when it's going to be of great personal sacrifice to you. This is where that hair starts to bristle on the back of people's necks. When we start thinking about, I'm going to give up the authority that I think that I have and hand it over to this guy who may or may not be a good leader. Being respectful and submitting to your husbands means that you are going to be, it means that you're not going to be critical of him. You're going to be respectful at all times. It means that you're not going to speak poorly of him to other people. It means you're going to keep things civil even when he is acting sinfully. That's what it means to respect him. That's what it means to submit to him. When he makes big decisions like whether you're going to move, whether you're going to choose this church or that church, how to invest your money, it means submitting to those decisions. It means asking permission to do things that you would normally do without giving it a second thought. These are just a few examples, and there's tons more. You can read books and books and books on marriage that will give you more and more of examples of what it looks like to submit to your husband. And this is going to look very different in every single marriage, but the principles are the same. So submission is going to look different in mine and Kelly's marriage than it might look in your marriage. I can't speak into that aspect of it, but is the heart there of submission? No matter what it looks like. What it does not mean. And this is very important. And I want you to hear this well, ladies. This does not mean that you give yourselves over to abuse of any kind. Mental abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, no. You do not submit yourself to that. If this is occurring, you get yourself and your children, if you have children, to safety immediately. You contact the police and you contact the church so that we can help you deal with these things. Do not submit yourself to abuse in any way, shape, or form. Your call to submit to your husband does not call you to endure abuse. This does not mean also that you submit to unlawful or unbiblical commands from your husband. You are submitting yourself to his leadership as to the Lord. Your husband is not the highest authority in your life. The Lord is the highest authority in your life. You must always obey the law as well as God's law. These are the highest priorities for your life. You do not submit to unbiblical commands to do something that is sinful or that will break the law. And so my question is, wives, are you surrendered to the lordship of Christ? Will you submit to him in all areas of your life? Will you submit even when it's hard? Even when it means that there will be personal sacrifice on your part to submit to your husband's leadership, will you honor Christ in your decision to submit? And beginning in verse 25, Paul then moves on to the expectations of the husband. And this section is longer because the expectations of the husband is higher than the expectations for the wife. When you have authority, you have much responsibility. Husbands, since we are the head of our home, we need to be someone that's worthy of submitting to. And while there is no exception clause in this, it is much easier for wives to submit to husbands who are worthy of being followed. Beginning in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. We start off by seeing that we as husbands are called to sacrificial love. What this means for us is that we reflect Christ by loving our wives sacrificially. Pretty simple, very direct. But you got to remember how Christ loved the church sacrificially. Remember what this looked like. He was punched and spit on. He had his beard plucked out. He was mocked. Tell us, prophet, who hit you? Christ was scourged with a whip to the point of being unrecognizable. He had a crown of thorns pressed into his head. He was nailed to a cross through his wrists and his feet. A spear was pushed into his side. And ultimately, he took the wrath of God, all of it, for the church. Because he loved the church. Christ's headship is our model. He led by serving the church. He washed the disciples' feet. He poured himself out daily for God's people. In Christ, we see supreme authority. The creator of the universe spoke existence into being, coupled with unparalleled humility and love. This is what we as husbands are called to when it says to love our wives sacrificially. Guys, when we enter into marriage, it is a call to die to our wants and needs. It's a call to die to our particular desires. It's a call to sacrifice our schedules for the betterment of our spouse. It's a call to sacrifice good ambitions at work to make sure our wives have everything that they need. It's a call to sacrifice our best interests so that our wives know that they are loved the way that Christ loved the church. This type of love is not an emotive love. It's not an emotion. This is a choice that we have to make on a daily basis. It goes against our sinful natures to sacrifice this way. And I don't know many people who ever feel like giving themselves over to this type of personal sacrifice. So if we wait until we feel like it, we'll continue to wait forever because we rarely feel like giving ourselves up this way. Marriage is a call to serve our brides. We provide for them. We help them feel secure in knowing that we will do whatever it takes, whatever is necessary to make sure our family has what it needs. Not necessarily everything that it wants, but we will do whatever we can to make sure our family has everything that we need. This is going to look differently from family to family. But they must know, the wives must know, that we will sacrifice of ourselves to meet the needs of our family. Sometimes that means that we have to sacrifice pride, take jobs that we wouldn't normally take so that we can put food on the table. Sometimes it means we sacrifice pride in that we have to go on food stamps for a while or WIC for a while or do a food co-op for a while. We had to do that. We've got to do whatever it takes to make sure our families are provided for. And it's so much easier for a wife to submit to a man who's willing to do that for her. This means that we lead in the home. This means that we take the first step when there's an issue with a child. This means that we are the one who takes on the responsibility of the hard decisions. So many times I hear all these stories about people abdicating their responsibility, and it's the wife that has to make the difficult choice over and over and over again. Men, we are called to lead. We do not abdicate that authority to our wives. We don't put that on her. That is our responsibility as the head of the home to make those difficult decisions. We do that. This means that we sacrifice our me time to engage with our families and to help out around the house. Being head of the home does not mean that we can crash out in front of the TV and expect to be waited on hand and foot. Depending on your particular situation, that might mean helping with dinner or cleaning up after dinner. Or asking your wives about their day and actively listening to what she says, not thinking about ESPN, SportsCenter, waiting for the conversation to stop. It's getting in the floor to play with the kids or help with homework or giving baths. It's helping them get ready for bed. And after the kids are in bed, it's engaging with your bride to make sure you know her hopes, her fears, her favorite Pinterest board, you know, whatever it might be that she's into, you're going to engage in that with her. And you might be thinking, well, when do I get me time? Well, if you want me time, you either better stay up late or get up early. Wait it out. Wait till everybody's in bed. Then you get your me time, or suck it up, get up early, and then you can have your me time. You can make plans for an official day off. I'm exhausted. I need a break. Honey, can I take a day off? I'm going to go somewhere, go fishing, go hiking, whatever it is that you do. You can occasionally take that day off. But it's something that you plan with your bride. You don't say, well, I've worked hard this week. I'm taking a day off on Saturday. That is not loving your bride well. That's not sacrificing for her. So you're going to do this by asking her permission. Is it okay if I take this day off? Is it okay if I take this break? And someone might hear that word permission, and again, that rubs up against this idea of control that we have. And you think, I am the head of the home. I don't have to ask permission. Everything that you do impacts every person in your sphere of influence. Everything. Every choice that you make impacts your home. It impacts your wife. If you have children, it impacts your children. You do not make decisions in a vacuum. And because of this, you do need to ask permission. If you can go hang out with the boys, if you can take the day off, if you can go fishing, you do need to ask permission for that. And the flip side of that is the wife needs to do that as well. She needs to see how this is going to impact the home. There might be plans that you don't know about, that you need to run by one another. This means that you communicate with one another. Guys, legitimately, being a godly husband is not for the faint at heart, nor is it for those who are weak in spine. And we are seeing that by how our marriage is falling apart in our culture. Men are not rising up to be who they are called to be, and because of that, marriage is falling apart in our culture. Even inside the church, there's a 50% divorce rate inside the church. And a lot of that is because men refuse to lead. I gave most of us a break on Father's Day. It's not Father's Day anymore, okay? We have got to lead our homes. Men are abdicating the responsibility, and it's time for us to stand up and do the things that God has called us to do. And on top of loving sacrificially, we are also to express a sanctifying love, beginning in verses 26 and 27, it says that because of our love, our wives are supposed to look more and more like Christ because we are a part of their life. It's a sanctifying type of love. It's a love that pushes sin out and grows up spiritual maturity. And here are some ways to do that practically. Lead the way in spiritual things. I cannot tell you how many times I hear in the counseling room over and over and over again, my husband will not lead spiritually. I struggle with this. Sometimes I don't know what it looks like to lead that way. But it is something that we should desire to do for our spouses. Pray for her. Check on her heart. Be willing to lovingly correct sinful behaviors and be the first to forgive those things. Be the first to apologize when you're being sinful. Be the first one in the house to serve. Number two, wash her with the Word of God. Encourage her with how God thinks about her. If you want your wife to blossom into a Proverbs 31 kind of woman, you must be constantly reminding her who she is in Christ. We live in a time and a place where comparison is everywhere. Social media is of the devil. I believe it. Because it gives opportunities for people to look at what they aren't. And what they're seeing is this false face that other people are putting on to make their life look amazing. And good grief, you put an opinion out there on Facebook or Twitter or something like that, and you just get pounded to death by people that you have never met in your whole life and will never meet. Guys, if this is the reality of your spouse, wash her with the Word of God. Let her know how God thinks about her, what God expects of her, and who cares what anybody else in the world thinks of that woman except for what God thinks of her. Pour that out into her life daily. And see how easy it is for her to submit to your leadership if you are that guy. You might be thinking that this all sounds really difficult, and that's because it is. I'm not going to lie to you. This is hard. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see that this was all set up to be a perfect relationship. None of these problems existed in Genesis 1 and 2. There were no power struggles. There was no fear. There was no unmet expectations. But yet, if Adam had led in the way that he was supposed to lead, Genesis 3 would never have happened. Humanity's fall happened because Adam refused to lead. It says in Genesis 3, 1 through 7, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the tree from the trees in the garden, but the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not touch it, eat it or touch it, or you will die.' 'No, you will not die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and that you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." God gave Adam the command not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam was with Eve when Satan tempted her to eat from the tree. And it was as though Adam was just kind of sitting back and going, "Well, we weren't supposed to do that, but I'm going to see what happens." Oh, she took a bite. Oh, she's not dead. Still not dead. Okay, yeah, I'll take a bite of that as well. By abdicating his responsibility, he led to the sinful destruction of this perfect world that God had created because he refused to lead. The original sin in the garden was not Eve eating that fruit. The original sin in that garden was Adam abdicating his leadership and not doing what God had called him to do. This is not how we were created to lead. We must lead the way in our families. And ultimately, this works out for our collective good. Paul goes back and talks about the creative order. He says that this is a one flesh union. When we put in the effort, the time, and the sacrifice to build our wives up, it's good for the whole family. I know you've heard, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You know when mama's happy? When I'm sacrificing for her. When I'm lifting her up in Christ. When she knows that she is the most important person in my life. And that I will do whatever it takes to meet her needs. Then her submission is phenomenal. You don't even understand. Guys, we have moved, because of my ministry, we have moved 6 times in 6 years. This woman who was the ultimate homebody, never wanted to go anywhere, moved to South Carolina, back to North Carolina, back to South Carolina, back to North Carolina, and moved twice in North Carolina. That is what submission looks like. And she does a really good job of it. But we're constantly having to work at it. There are times when she doesn't want to submit. There are times when I don't want to sacrificially love. But we do what we're called to do. So what does this mean for us? Number one, it means that we need to be extremely careful with who we marry. Some of us, we found out that we married crazy. We didn't realize we were getting into it until we were already in it. And we wound up marrying crazy. But even if you marry crazy, there are no exception clauses in this passage. This is why Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 6:14 that believers should not marry non-believers. When we marry a non-believer, if we're a believer and we marry a non-believer, we cannot expect them to do the things that a believer would do. This is why I'm a huge proponent of premarital counseling. And never get married until you've had one big fight. That way you know what kind of crazy you married. Okay? Sacrificial submission and sacrificial love is not expected of people who are not believers in Christ. If you are a believer in Christ, or if you would profess that, and yet you will not submit to your spouse, or you will not sacrificially love your spouse, I'm going to say it, you're probably not a Christian. If you refuse to do what God commands you to do, then the love of Christ is not in you. So you need to check your heart. Do I refuse to lead this way? Do I refuse to submit this way? If so, you might not be a Christian. No matter how many times you come to this church, no matter how many times you read your Bible, you might not be a follower of Christ if you refuse to do what God tells us to do. Number two, if you're sure you're a believer and yet these roles are messed up in your relationship, do what needs to be done to correct it. Getting these roles reversed is outside of how God created the marriage relationship to be, and it means that everything will be more complicated when it's disordered. The tension in the relationship is going to be greater because you both know at the core of your being, because we are created in the image of God, that this is not how this relationship is supposed to go. And it will create tension in your relationship. Marriages fall apart not because people fall out of love, but because they fall out of obedience. Marriages fall apart not because people fall out of love, but because they fall out of obedience to the Lord. And if that's you, if that's part of your story right now, today is the day of repentance. Today is the day to change the page on your story. Today's the day to start following the Lord in the way that He has called you to lead and to submit. Today's the day to make that right. Repent of your sin before God. Ask your spouse for forgiveness. Wives, discuss how best to submit to your husband. Husband, discuss how best to love your wife. And your spouse gets to be the judge on how well you're doing at this. You don't get to call the shots. Well, I loved you well this week. I did this, this, and this. And she goes, I didn't want that. I wanted this, this, and this. You didn't love me at all. You did what you wanted to do. That's not loving. And then she said, well, at least I respected you this week. I only badmouthed you to 6 people. You know, that's not respecting our husbands, ladies. And I want you to take one last look, and I'm going to wrap up with this. Take a look at this last slide. What you see here is you have a triangle. This is what it looks like to be in covenant relationship with a spouse and with God. If the husband and the wife together move towards God, they will inevitably come closer together. You see that? Here they are. As they move closer to God, they inevitably come closer together as a couple. If both people are pursuing God, putting themselves last in the relationship, looking to outdo one another in honor, then that marriage will be amazing. It will be. I promise you that. If both people are pursuing after God with everything that they have, that marriage will sing and it'll be awesome. And everyone around you will be confused at how you can give up of one another so much and still have a marriage that is phenomenal. That's a promise. You can have a halfway decent marriage if one person is committed to pursuing after the Lord, even if the other person decides to be sinful, pursue their own things. You might be able to have a halfway decent marriage, maybe. Your marriage will be awful if both people in that relationship choose to focus on their self and go their own way and not pursue after the Lord. If that's the case, it will be awful. And you want to talk about crazy. The crazy cycle will spin and spin and spin and spin and spin until one of you decides to love the way that you're supposed to love and get off of it. And we get in that crazy cycle when we have someone who doesn't respect her husband, who then doesn't act in a loving way to his wife, who then doesn't respect her husband, then doesn't act in a loving way to his wife, and it just spins and spins. But if you want to have a marriage that is awesome, pursue after the Lord and do it together. And when you do that, it will be fantastic. So we're getting ready to sing this last song. You got an opportunity here to just think about this, to get right with the Lord. If you need to come up here and pray, please do that. If you need to talk, I'll be standing up here. I'll be there after the service as well. Come talk to me. If this is a struggle for you, don't struggle alone. Let's get after it together. I want your marriages to be phenomenal. And I'm willing to walk with you through it if you're willing to do the work to make it that way. So let me pray, and we'll get out of here.